Okay, well, good morning and happy Easter. Let's say it again. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Indeed, he has. And this morning, we celebrate hope. Hope and redemption. We renew our hope in redemption. Redemption meaning restoration, renewal. God's ability to take the worst of situations and bring about the greatest of good. And that's, of course, what he did on Easter. God showed that he can overcome death. And he can take a horrific death and he can create life and salvation out of it. So this morning, we hope in redemption. And so as we start, we're going to begin by reading a Bible passage. And it's out of Romans chapter 8. You can turn to it in your Bibles, although I'm going to have it on the screen as well. And this is the same passage that we read on Good Friday. And really, this message is just going to be an extension of what John shared with us on Friday. Now, if you weren't here on Friday, don't worry. I'm really just going to repeat a lot of what he said and then take it just a step further. But let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So again, we are renewing our hope, but sometimes hope in the future, hope even in heaven, can feel a little intangible. It's hard to really sink your teeth into and imagine and grab onto. And so what we're going to try to do today is make hope a little more tangible by focusing on a specific area of our redemption. Redemption is big. There's a lot that God is going to redeem. We're going to focus on a specific area, and that is the redemption of our bodies, as it says in verse 23. The redemption of our bodies, maybe not a topic that we discuss that much, but I think it's very appropriate here on Easter morning, especially after the last 2 years, where we have all been reminded of just how fragile and vulnerable and finite our bodies are. And it is appropriate to remember that God can even redeem our physical existence right here. So we're going to talk about the redemption of our bodies. I'm going to start by telling you a little bit about myself, my childhood. So my parents could not have children. And they were married fairly young. They were married at age 22 and 21. And soon after that began to try to have children, but they could not. For whatever reason, there was some issue with one or both of their bodies, and they were unable to have children. So after many years of trying and going through various treatments, they decided to enter the adoption process, and they adopted me. But when they adopted me, I don't think they knew what a sickly boy they were adopting. And I also had some issues in my body. Specifically, severe allergies and asthma. I know a lot of people struggle with those things, but it was pretty bad with me. And there were many times, actually, I nearly lost my life. There were several times my parents had to rush me to the ER because I simply could not breathe. And my lungs had filled with fluid. There was one time in particular, I remember I was probably third or fourth grade. They rushed me to the ER. The doctor said if they had waited just a little longer, I probably would not have made it. And that was just my life. Like I said, I had allergies as well. I was allergic to all kinds of things. Specifically, I was allergic to some foods. I was allergic to pork. You can pity me for that. I was allergic to corn. I was allergic to all legumes, including peanuts, soybean, and by the way, soybean oil and corn syrup is in just about everything, especially when I was a kid. My mom also had some food allergies, although they were sort of the opposite allergies. She was allergic to wheat and to milk and various other things. Between the two of us, we covered everything. And she had to become very creative with her cooking. But I was just, I was pretty sickly. I had to have these regular, what we call breathing treatments. And that was, we had this contraption that I breathed into for several minutes. It medicated my lungs. And so periodically I'd have to go through this kind of treatment. And afterwards I would lay on my stomach on the floor and my parents would pound on my back. And it was intended to loosen up what was in my lungs, and then I'd cough it into a Kleenex. I hated it. I also had regular, even weekly allergy shots. I'd go into the doctor every week and get 4 shots, 2 in each arm, for my allergies. And I hated that as well. And I'd have to go through these treatments. When I was about in third grade, the doctor recommended starting me on an instrument that I could blow into, to expand my lung capacity. And so I started playing the clarinet. Now, since then, I've often thought, Mom and Dad, could you pick a more useful instrument? There. Sorry to you clarinet players. Or one that at least projected a little more toughness, like the tuba or something like that. But that may not have worked either, because I don't know if I could have held it up because I was little. I was a pretty little guy. And it made it a little worse. I was although I was small for my age, I was also young for my grade. Early on, although I had lots of issues with my body, I could read decently well, was pretty good with my numbers, and so my parents started me into school a year early when I was 4. And so I was just younger by a year than everybody else, but then I was small on top of that, so I was extra little. And that's who I was in my early years. I was this little, scrawny, sickly, asthmatic clarinet player. And that was my story. And it's a little hard for me to admit that to you guys, honestly. I'd much rather have a different story. If I was to describe the physical brokenness that I experienced as a child, as I was growing up, I'd rather say I was in the state championship basketball game and I had this breakaway windmill dunk and I landed and blew out my knee, or something like that. That was actually my wife's story. She she blew out her knee in the state volleyball playoffs. I'm a little jealous. That's what I wanted. But I was the little sickly asthmatic growing up. Now, that shaped me, I think. That shaped a lot of my perspective. Shaped who I was and even who I am. And I think I grew up with this sense of unfairness. This unfairness. God, why did you give me this body? These lungs. Because I seriously wanted to be the star athlete. That was my dream. And yet I had these limitations that prevented a lot of what I dreamed about. But I know a lot of you also experience that sense of unfairness because of the brokenness in your bodies. I was thinking of, I just made a list of ailments that I am aware of in this church. Let me read it to you. Cancer, autism, infertility, intense pain or skeletal issues stemming from physical accidents, Parkinson's, Lyme disease, dementia, back pain or spinal issues, insomnia, long-term COVID effects, heart disease, anemia, asthma or other respiratory diseases, strokes, severe allergies, cerebral palsy, quadriplegia, spina bifida, thyroid issues, autoimmune diseases, digestive issues, hearing loss, loss of eyesight, memory loss, ligament damage, skin diseases, depression or anxiety or some kind of mental illness, multiple sclerosis, diabetes, and others that none of us have ever heard of that are a little more obscure and that I can't even pronounce, but some of you are dealing with them. And then there are others that you can't even really openly share about what you're experiencing in your body. If you're having issues, say, with the reproductive system or the excretory system, it's hard to talk about. And yet, if you are experiencing those issues, first of all, it's very, very common, but it's very life-shaping as well. And you can be living in this cloud of pain, but nobody knows. And you can't really share about it that well. You don't feel like you have the freedom to share about it. So many of us have or are dealing with that kind of thing. Just this sense of unfairness, like I was given a bad deal. And I have these limitations, and it doesn't seem like other people have the same limitations, but I have them. I'm stuck with them, and it's unfair. And it is unfair unless there's something more. Unless there's something more than this life, unless there's something more in the future beyond this body, there's something more. You know, our whole world constantly tries to convince us to focus all of our attention on the here and now, this immediate moment right before us. And yet the Bible, God, especially Jesus, is working to lift our eyes up and have us gaze over that hill, the next horizon, because there's something waiting just over that next hill. And that's what Jesus came to proclaim. He says there's redemption there, just a little longer, and things will all be made new in eternal life. That's where he wants our focus to be. He's working hard to get our eyes there, over that next hill. And there's redemption. After all, let's think about eternal life. This is the message of Jesus, the message of eternal life. Let's think about eternal life. First of all, eternal life is eternal. Eternal life is eternal. It lasts forever. Forever there is life. Comparatively, what we are in right now is very, 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 very short compared to eternity. Eternal life truly is eternal, and this is the message that Jesus brought, that you can have eternal life. Number two, eternal life is perfect relationship with God. Actually, this is how Jesus described it in John chapter 17. It says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Perfect relationship with God. If sometimes God feels distant, he won't then. And we will experience God in all of his fullness, and we will experience perfect love with God just how he intended it to be experienced. Eternal life is freedom from pain and death. And this amazing verse in Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." No more pain, no more mourning, no more crying, no more death. This is eternal life. And so, of course, it is right that God moves our hearts, our vision, our minds to that place. He wants our hearts to settle there in eternity, because our life now and our life in eternity, they are not comparable. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Very similarly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal," beyond all comparison. And that's not to trivialize the pain that we experience in this life. But it is to point out that if you could somehow measure the intensity of pain and suffering that you are experiencing right now, if you could measure the intensity, and then if you could measure the intensity of the joy that you will experience then, the joy is a million times greater in intensity. Take all the intensity of the pain that you're feeling right now and flip it and say it's that, but in joy in heaven times a million. And that's what the Bible is trying to get across. There is a day coming where you can experience that kind of joy, that kind of redemption. And because of that, again, God is trying to focus all of our attention, our hearts, our minds on that day, over that hill in eternity. Now, to get our hearts there, he uses all kinds of tools. There are lots of tools that he uses to make sure our hearts are there, not right here. Sometimes he uses extraordinary blessing. He reveals things to us. We look around this world and we see beauty, and it's a reflection of what we will receive one day. Sometimes he even uses miraculous healings. You know, Jesus, his ministry was full of healing, physical healings, because he was giving a glimpse of what was to come. So he says, when I come into my kingdom, this is what it's going to be like, full restoration of your physical bodies. And so he gave these glimpses, these foreshadowings of what it was going to be like. And sometimes he still does that. I believe that he can heal miraculously if we are experiencing pain. Although not always. Sometimes he does not. Sometimes he lets us settle in that pain. And we might ask, why? What is he trying to accomplish in that? Well, let me share a few ways that he uses our pain. And there's lots of them. Lots in the Bible that I could point out. I'm going to share three quick ones. In our pain, God gets our attention. Okay, he wakes us up a little bit. There's a famous quote from C.S. Lewis that I love. Oops. It says this, "But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God is shouting in our pain. He wants to get our attention and wake us up. Let's go to a passage in Luke chapter 13. Jesus here is commenting on tragedy. There are a couple tragedies that occurred in the world that he was in. And here's what it says. "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So the governor Pilate had apparently killed these people and probably very irreverently mingled their blood with these pagan sacrifices. And so it was this horrible tragedy and very offensive. Verse 2, "And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?'" So he's going after a natural assumption that we can all have when we see tragedy. Well, who's to blame? Who sinned to bring this about? He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell, another horrible tragedy. Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so he's taken their attention off of just the why and who was to blame, and he's saying, wake up. Remember, you are finite as well. There will be an end to your life. Live accordingly. So God gets our attention through our pain. Number two, God preserves our character. We can trust God sometimes to work in such a way that he develops our character in the way that he wants to develop it. Let me share out of 2 Corinthians 12. This was Paul's experience, actually. Paul famously describes his thorn in the flesh. It seems like it was some sort of physical ailment. But this is the why behind it. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. God graciously protected and preserved Paul's character. And sometimes he may do that for us. I think of my own life and my own heart, and I wonder if there weren't certain limitations on me as a child, would my heart have been given in a very unhealthy way to some other things? I think it very well may have. So God uses pain to shape our character. And then thirdly, God creates longing. I think this is the big one. When we experience pain and suffering in this world, especially in our physical bodies, it creates a longing for something more, a longing for something that we know is supposed to be. I'll give you another quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And sometimes when we have that dissatisfaction, like this is not right, it is prompting us to focus on that next world and long for it. Let me share another passage out of Romans chapter 5 this time. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And so he describes this little sequence that begins with suffering, but ends in hope. And that's unexpected. That might be a little counterintuitive. You think suffering should create hopelessness, but that's not how it works with God. He takes suffering and he works us through this process, and it creates hope. It creates longing. I can't wait for that day when I'm made new. That's what I want. And I think some of us have experienced that. We were just talking about this in our small group this past week, and there's a woman in our small group who has endured chronic pain for many, many years. And she would describe it as sometimes very disheartening, absolutely. But there is also a longing that is produced, that has been produced in her, that's very, very real. That this passage is true, that suffering can produce that kind of hope. So God wants to get our hearts into eternity. It's where he wants our focus to be, and he uses all kinds of tools to get us there. That's his goal. He wants to get our hearts out there, not right in front of us in the here and now. So, in an effort to direct your heart towards eternity, God sometimes uses blessing, even healing, sometimes uses pain. He uses all these different kinds of tools, and he can be trusted with the right proportions. I think that's what's key to remember. God in his grace, his power, his sovereignty, he knows what is needed, and he knows how to work a process to get your heart where it needs to be, and specifically inclined towards eternity. That's how he's working. Now, if we can believe that, believe that God is always trying to incline our hearts in that direction, and he uses all of our circumstances to motivate us in that direction, then we might ask, what's a response? If God is moving, God is seeking, God wants our heart somewhere, how do we respond? I think we can respond to his promptings. And I would say we respond in one of two main ways. Okay, here's the first one, a response to pain. Number one, it is unfair that I am experiencing pain and limitations. I deserve better. It must mean that God is absent or unjust. Therefore, as I am the one that is most able to see what is best for me, I will take matters into my own hands. I will create a world that limits my pain and enhances my pleasure as much as possible. And of course, that can be a response to suffering. I'm gonna take the wheel now. And I am going to extract as much pleasure out of this world as I can and avoid pain. That's one response to pain. The second one is this. I am part of the problem. My sin has contributed to a broken world that results in pain. Because of my sin, I deserve death, and my pain should actually be much worse than it is. Nevertheless, God paid my death penalty himself and offers to bring me into eternal life with a redeemed body that is free from pain and decay. I humbly accept that gift and wait patiently for the day of my full redemption. So there's an entitled response, I deserve. And then there's this response. This is actually, I don't deserve. But God has worked. And God came down for me and took on all of my brokenness and then went all the way to death on the cross in order to pay the penalty of death that I deserved. But then he conquered death and rose again, and now he is bringing me along with him, purely out of his grace, not because of anything I've done at all. And we can have that response as well. We can respond by receiving his gift of a future redeemed body and redeemed relationship and redeemed everything. And I want to urge you, if you have not received that, to do so. Do not continue to hold him at arm's length, blaming him, but instead say, God, thank you for your grace that there are only a few short years left. We're going to have a couple baptisms here in just a minute. They can get ready right now as I read our final passage. But these are people, two people are going to get baptized who have made that decision, who have said, God, I receive you. I receive your grace. I receive your redemption and restoration, and I look forward to the day when I will be with you forever. Thank you. And we're going to see them proclaim that through the act of baptism, where they go down into the water and then come out as a symbol of that restoration that is still coming. But before they come out here, I'm just going to read us one last passage that I think summarizes a lot of what we're trying to talk about this morning. It's out of 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And that's encouraging that he is guarding us for that imperishable unfading treasure that we will receive in heaven. And then if we keep going, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. These are some important phrases. For a little while. If necessary, another important phrase. God can be trusted to understand what's necessary and what's not to get your heart where it needs to be. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials so that, again, there's a purpose now. This is the reason behind those various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, let's watch and celebrate those baptisms now.
Hey, church family. My name is Paul. On the other end of the line here is Michael. A couple years ago, you may remember Michael was up here getting baptized. And so now this morning, we're helping baptize our friend Jason. Jason has recently, through an awesome testimony, chosen to follow Christ. So, Jason, why are you getting baptized today right here?
Well, I'd like to fulfill my purpose and my destiny and live my life for God.
Cool. And who is Jesus to you?
He is our Lord and personal Savior, and I own a lot more than I could ever explain.
Great. Okay.
We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Du Hongbo.
This is my son, Samuel.
This is my son, Samuel.
Yeah.
And I have a few questions for you.
And
please answer your father honestly. Do you acknowledge that you are a sinner?
Yes.
你愿意接受耶稣基督做你的
Are you willing to accept Jesus to be your Lord and the Savior of your life?
Yes.
Are you willing to follow him all of your life to his teaching and
yes.
follow him?
你愿意与耶稣基督同死、同埋葬、同复活吗?
Are you willing to die with Christ and bury Christ and resurrect with Christ?
Yes.
好，那现在我们奉圣父。 圣子,
we baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Why don't you pray with me? It is true, you are a living hope. Death, the grave, has no grip on us anymore if we are in you. And we thank you and we rejoice this morning that you overcame death for us. We couldn't do it on our own, and so you did it. And you invite all of us to follow you through the grave and into life eternally. And we pray that as we go out, even in the midst of our suffering and intense pain, that you would convince our hearts that there is something more, and that we would live for that day when we step into that something more. Life with you forever. Yes. We anticipate it, we rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Happy Easter again. He is risen.